Father, your blessing over this word this morning, your blessing. Guys, I have so much more than I possibly have time to share, which is a great problem to have for you. I mean, there's just so much richness. I had a prophetic word about 4 or 5 years ago. Some prophets came and they didn't know me or us from anybody. And they said, there's going to be a day, speaking to me, when you have so much to give the body of Christ that you're going to say, Lord, how can I possibly bring it forth? How can I possibly bring it forth? And then he's going to give you even more. Man, that's the spot I'm in. I'm swimming in it. Swimming in revelation, swimming in things to share, okay? Let me just give you another one real quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, grace was given. What's grace? God's supernatural ability in your life. Did I get that right? How do you say that? Grace is God's supernatural ability on your behalf.
God's riches at Christ's expense.
God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good one too. God's willingness to use his power and his ability on your behalf. To each one of us, God's willingness to use his power and his ability on your behalf has been given. Grace has been given to each one of us. To each one of us, grace was given. Now, what? How has the grace been given, and according to what measure has the grace been given? Look, according to the measure of Christ's what? Who knows Ephesians 4? Who are the gifts? What's Christ's gift in this context? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Did you catch it? The fivefold ministry. They're the gifts of Christ to men. To each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, if you receive a prophet, in the name of a prophet, you receive a what? A prophet's reward. Come on, this is getting good. If you receive an apostle, in the name of apostle, you receive an apostle's reward. If you receive a teacher, in the name of a teacher, because they're a teacher, I know that you're a gifted teacher of God. And I'm receiving you as a teacher. You receive a teacher's reward. Some of us have limited amount of grace because we've given limited influence to the gifts of Christ in our life. Some of us have limited amounts of grace because we've given limited influence to the gifts of Christ, the people, the fivefold ministers in our life. We've given limited access to their words, to our heart. When you give limited access from the fivefold ministers to your heart, their words to your heart, you'll have limited grace. If you get around a prophet, you will start hearing God. Because you honored the prophet, because he was a prophet, you got the prophet's reward. If you get around an apostle, you'll start thinking, I got to go heal someone. We got to see the power of God manifest. His will be done on this earth now. Right? What do you think you'll get if you get around an evangelist? I'm not talking someone who evangelized. I'm talking an evangelist. Born to be an evangelist. You will start coming up in the ways of an evangelist. If you get around a pastor's pastor, you will have a care and a shepherding ability come into your life. Why? That's a grace that they have to release into this world. You listen to them, you receive it. Yeah. It's a gift, and you honor them, and you receive the gift that God's given them. This is how God releases grace in this earth, in the body of Christ. We need to be good stewards of our heart in terms of making sure we're listening to the gifts of God that have been given to us so that grace can be measured to us generously. So what you'll notice, if you don't have a heart for evangelism, listen to Reinhard Bonnke. Listen to Daniel Kalenda. Read their books. It's the system God set up. You will have grace apportioned to you in much greater measure as it relates to the things of evangelism when you listen to them. I'm preaching on the Great Commission. Do you know who I'm deliberately reading for your sake? Reinhard Bonnke. Because when I read him, it stirs a fire in me. Isn't that awesome? You need to do the same. If I listened to Danny Silk recently for the first time in a while, a pastor's pastor. Boy, these things just that hadn't been up in my heart recently started just coming up in my heart. I'm not saying, but you know what I mean? So, I mean, really, if you wanted to be really mature about this, you ought to find out, who am I listening to that is each one of those? Am I listening to Brad's old sermons? Or am I listening to Andrew Walmack to have a teacher's teacher parse the word out for me? But you know what we do sometimes? We say, man, it's awesome to have a teacher. Wow, I love that teaching. And then we miss something. We never listen to a prophet. But you know what? There's other people that do the opposite. Man, did you hear that word? Oh my gosh, it's incredible. Listen to this prophet. It's incredible. It's like, okay, if you looked at the grace that's on that person's life, it might be really good that they'd listen to a teacher at some point. I mean, really good if they'd listen to a teacher at some point. I mean, it's just a flake job, but they know everything that the Lord's doing. But in terms of the principles of the scripture, they need to get founded in the principles of the scripture. But what happens is we start elevating one instead of receiving them all, and the measure of God's grace is we don't receive it all. Because he gave five, not just one, not none. You need to give access to all five into your heart. Okay. Well, this is fun. I'll tell you what the best plan is. When you got way too much to share one day, share something that wasn't even in the plan that was way too much. His ways are higher than our ways. Oh, that's good. All right. Well, this is fun. Hey, before I jump in, October 30th, we have Church in the Park. October 30th, Church in the Park. It's going to be really fun. People are already talking with me ideas about hot chocolate, hot apple cider, maybe a fire in the fireplace, you know, a different sort of vibe, being that it'll be October 30th, you know, hay rides and sleigh rides and I don't know. Here's what I'd like, though. Yeah, it's not December 30th yet. Here's what I'd like. I need a couple people that get inspired by God with ideas for that to email me. If you think that you might have a little bit of something on you to help plan that, I want some creative planning around that. And I don't have it. I mean, it's just, I know that there's no grace on me for that right now. So let me know, send me an email if you want to help me plan that, okay? I want some creative ideas, the ambiance and what we do that day and stuff. You know, I've got some ideas, but I just really like it to be excellent. So let's pull together on that deal. So we're in a series called Commissioned. This is fun, isn't it? God's doing such awesome stuff. It's the most riveting thing in the world to follow God. It's a grand adventure, and it's not dangerous. It's just awesome. Commissioned! Exclamation point. It's a good thing to be commissioned. It's a good thing to know your Christian job description, which is the Great Commission. We don't want to be out of commission Christians. So we've talked about the importance of keeping the commission before our eyes. And Lori sent me an email with a quote from an author that she likes named Francis Frangipane that basically, remember my first sermon where I said there's going to be a tension sometimes? Sometimes we deny even looking at the parts of the Word of God we know we don't line up with. But sometimes we actually look at them, but we can get condemned, and that doesn't help anybody. But where the money, where the rubber hits the road, where change really happens, where we're really transformed by the renewing of our mind, is when we embrace the tension between where we're at and what the Word says. And we hold on to the Word, right? Now listen to what Francis Frangipane has to say about the same thing. I just want to review this because I think it's helpful to hear it a different way and maybe encouraging to hear. Here's someone else saying the exact same things that we're hearing. He says, read the Word. This is just two short paragraphs. Read the Word with an attitude of willingness, humility, and repentance. You know, willingness to change your mind. And even if you cannot fully obey the Word, keep it, holding it in your heart. Right here, he says, is where most people fall short. For if the command seems impossible or unreasonable to their minds, they disregard it. But Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. John 14, 21. Many times before you're able to obey the word of God, you must make yourself keep the word of God. God must work in you both to will and to do. Philippians 2, 13. First God makes you willing, and then he makes you able. In this process, let the word pierce you. Let it crucify you. And your opinions, your preconceived notions, how you used to think. Suffer with it. And do not let go. View every Bible command, every thou shalt be, as a promise God will fulfill in your life as you steadfastly keep his word. And as you keep his word, treasuring his commandments in your heart, the word itself will effectually work within you, bringing grace and transformation as you believe. We also learned last time I shared, that was the first message in a nutshell. Last time I shared, I talked about when the Holy Spirit came into you, when the gift of God came to you to take residence in your heart as the VIP guest of your heart. You got the spirit of witness. The Holy Spirit's number one priority in this era is not to make the earth, not to bring Jesus to the earth, but to bring the earth to Jesus. It is so natural for you as a believer to want to share the gospel, bring healing from Jesus into people's lives, set captives free from demonic strongholds, cleanse lepers, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. That's natural to you as a believer. I remember probably 8 years ago or so, I was listening to a Chris Valadin message. I'll share it like this. Probably 10 years ago or so, I was seeing a Christian counselor as a young believer. And boy, was she helpful. She just turned me to the Word, what the Word says about things. You know, I'd have all these ideas. This is really hard for me. And she'd say, well, you need to think like this. And then she'd share the scripture. I'd be like, okay. And then I'd go back and try to work on that. And she'd keep doing this with me. Okay. Well, at one point she said, well, your problem is you don't understand grace yet. I was so offended. I mean, I knew that grace was a big deal in the walk, in your walk with God. And so I'm thinking, how could I not understand grace? It's central. Clearly I understand it. I've read it in my Bible lots. Grace. Well, of course, 3-4 years later, I find out I didn't understand grace, and praise God, I finally started to understand it. Freed me up. So I'm listening to these Chris Valadin messages, and he's preaching, your old man's dead. In other words, you don't have a sin nature. All things were made new. All things now are of God. You're 1/3 wall-to-wall Holy Ghost, that sort of thing. And I was driving in Westerville on 270 and getting off on Westerville Avenue or Westerville Road, whatever it's called, Route 3. And I just start screaming at the top of my lungs, oh my gosh, this is the good news I signed up for. I had no idea. Around the same time, Brad was sharing with me 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this world now. And so I'm getting this revelation of grace. I'm like, this is incredible. Because all of a sudden I realized, wait a second, I don't have a sin nature on the inside of me where I'm trying to kind of like pound goodness into that so that it dilutes the badness that's still there enough that I'm actually holy. But instead, I'm completely pure on the inside, and all that's happening is I'm renewing my mind so I can let that holiness out. Boy, it's liberating. Not something you're trying to put on, something you're trying to take off so that you can let something out. Catch this. That's what's happening with you right now with the Great Commission. You're discovering the Great Commission is not something you need to put on. It's something you need to let out. It came resident, burning with the Holy Spirit. When you got the Holy Spirit, you got the burning spirit of witness. You are not trying to put more Great Commission on. You're trying to let more Great Commission out. You can't get the Holy Spirit to be more excited about the Great Commission than he already is. He's burning for the Great Commission. The first thing that happened when the believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit is 3,000 were saved. That's the Holy Spirit's prerogative. So you're going to start to notice a supernaturally natural drive develop in you for the Great Commission. A supernaturally natural motivation for the Great Commission. And I'm talking sharing the gospel, discipling people, discipling nations, healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons, the whole bit. It's the words and the works. It's the word and the power, both. You're going to develop a godly unction. You're going to see this godly unction just start to come on you for that. And we studied Matthew 10, 7 through 8, and it said, Jesus said, as you go, preach, this is the 12 he sent, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give. And we looked at this to say, oh my gosh, is it possible that many times we think that all the miracles we do by God's power, but we think that preaching the gospel is on our power? Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. Is it possible that the greater work he was referring to is the work that he hadn't done yet at that point? Do you know what he hadn't done yet at that point? He had to die yet. No one was saved yet. Is there a greater miracle than the regeneration of our spirit? I'm just submitting that to you. That might be what he was referring to. In this context, here's what that means. That first one, go proclaim that the kingdom of heaven's at hand for us. Go preach the gospel. That is a miraculous faith-based operation. It is not a will-powered mission. It's a faith-powered mission. And so then what we did last time is we said, if that's a faith-powered mission, if it's a faith-powered mission, how do we increase in faith? How do we increase in faith? We get in the Word, right? So you got a homework assignment. I said Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Memorize it. So raise your hand if you were able to get that memorized, or if you tried to memorize it, okay? Raise your hand if you were successful in getting it memorized. Okay, go for it, Ryan. See if you got it. Yeah, can you try it? Amen. Good job. You're pretty, pretty close. By the way, if anybody needs another card, they're up here. It's unfortunate the Mandevilles aren't here today. Pete was going to do it. Their son Pete was going to do the thing. Now, here's what I want to say. I'm probably going to consistently give homework. Not all the time, but I'm often going to give you homework. When I give you homework, I want you to know it was purposefully chosen. Purposefully chosen. So I'm not going to give busy work, but sometimes I'll give you homework. I also want to let you know that sometimes when I give homework, I'm going to check to see if you did it. Okay? Now, I will tell you this, for example, because every leader knows that you should inspect what you expect. Back when Bethel Church was younger, Bill Johnson would start many services, I understand at least. He would say, who cast out a demon this week? Raise your hand. Who saw someone healed this week? Raise your hand. Who led someone to the Lord this week? Raise your hand. Why? That's the expectation. It wasn't like a performance thing. It's just to celebrate, hey, we did it. And it's also like, hey, we sent you with homework. You know, this is our call. Are we doing our call? Okay? So I just want to let you know, I'm going to be pressing on you a little bit because a good teacher would not check their Algebra 1 student's homework. They'd follow up. Okay? So your homework, if I forget, your homework for this week is the orange side. Some of you have two sides to do. I would encourage you, memorize it. Just by way of reminder, the way that you memorize quickly is you build one word at a time. Keep adding one word, keep adding one word, keep adding one word. The way I did that one last week is I did one verse per day. So it just took me 3 days. Keep adding one word, and then that day I tried to meditate on that verse. And the next day I tried to meditate on the next verse. And the next day I tried to meditate on the next verse. And then the final day I was driving to work and said, can I do it perfectly? I asked them to do it. Can I do it perfectly? And so then what I tried to do is I just worked on adding all three verses together for about 10 minutes on my drive to work until I could make it all the way through without messing up multiple times in a row. Does that make sense? So anyway, that's my process. It works well for me. And I just you know, work through it. Interestingly, we just had a presenter at our school that talked about memorization techniques, and linking was the top technique for memorization, which is what I just told you. He was presenting, and I thought, boy, I hope I didn't tell the church wrong. And then he said exactly what I told you to do, where you add one, add one, add one, add one. So that's what I encourage you to do. Okay, now, here's why I did that last time. Joseph Prince says, right believing produces right living. We know Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So in other words, if right believing produces right living, if you aren't seeing the sort of living that you want yet, that means you aren't doing the sort of believing that produces that living yet. That's where that truth, so simple, gets so powerful because it becomes prescriptive. Now you say, if I don't see the fruit, I've got to change the root, and it helps me know that the root is what I believe. Yeah, and so a lot of times, so if you don't see Great Commission fruit yet in your life, or if you're like me, you see it, but you have a witness at least in you that says, I could see so much more. Then you need to change, you need to do what I'm working on, change the root, change the belief, so you change the fruit, change the living. And it takes a process. Now, some of you have already started to change your mind, but you might not be seeing fruit yet, but don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. Okay? So don't get worried about that delay. Andrew Walmack says he does not need to see what you believe in order to know what you believe. He says, people say, how can you say that you know what I believe? And he says, I don't need to know all your thoughts to know what you believe. I just need to see the fruit. He didn't need to be there when you plant seeds in your garden to know what you planted. Just come back in October. Are there tomatoes? Or are there weeds? It'll tell you what you planted. The seeds tell you. Isn't that powerful? The fruit tells you what the seeds were. Thank you. And this can seem almost offensive, but guys, please, 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 do what Paul said to do in Philippians 3:13. Let what's behind you be behind you. Press on. Look forward. Press on, okay? None of us have arrived yet in terms of perfect thinking, perfect believing. We're all being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Just press on. Press on. Lean forward, okay? All right, I shared a scripture last time in about 90 seconds that is so life-changing that I want to do it again because it's almost like there's some scriptures that you have to fight so hard to get the revelation that once you get the revelation, you'll remember it because you fought so hard to get there. There's other scriptures that are so simple to understand the revelation that you actually have to fight after you get the revelation to get it into you enough that it keeps with you. You have to do work after you get it. Do you catch that? That's a strategy. Sometimes when you get it fast, when I get a revelation fast, if I don't do some follow-up work with it, if I don't teach it to someone quick, if I don't write it down, if I don't try to purposely memorize that scripture or something, it'll be gone 2 days later. I forget what it was. But if I had to get out the concordance and dig and dig and dig, and I get a revelation that way, I usually retain that revelation because I already did the work. So if you get it quick, sometimes you have to do work afterwards to make sure that it sticks with you. This scripture I shared in about 90 seconds, last time I taught, I was like, this is such an important, life-changing, walk-with-God-changing scripture, but it's easy to understand, so I was concerned that it was going to be like a one-stoplight town where you pass through and the light didn't turn red. And you'll forget, you won't realize there was gold there because I didn't stop you long enough on this simple truth to realize the impact it can have in your walk with God. Okay, so I'm going to revisit this. John 6, 28 and 29. The people asked Jesus, "What shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall I do that I may work the Great Commission? What shall I do that I could be pleasing to my God and do the works of God? What shall I do?" They're asking. And Jesus answered this. "This is the work of God, that you believe." This is, what shall I do that I may do the works of God? This is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That you believe in Jesus. And as we know, you could say that you believe the word he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe the word he has sent. Someone needs to make a bookmark for all of our Bibles, and I'll get it printed if I like the graphic design, that says, "This is the work of God, that you believe the word he sent." This is the work of God, that you believe the word he sent. This is what the work of God is. If you want to know, how do I do the works of God? Believe the word he sent. I'm telling you, it's not a tough one to get. What I'm trying to do is slow down long enough at this red light in this one stoplight town for you to realize, think about the applications of that truth in your life. What shall I do that I could see God's blessing in my business? Remember Brad's story? From losing money hand over fist to being on nationally syndicated television about the success in business. What was the work that Brad did? He believed the word. He was in the word. He declared the word. He acted according to the word. This is the work of God, that you believe the one whom he sent. You believe the word he sent. Every area of my life, I was talking at house group last time, every area of my life, I look back through this, where I walk in tremendous blessing, and I've not arrived in any of them. But for instance, in our marriage, I'd say 98, 99% of the time, there's no strife in the house. And if there is strife, it's for 10 minutes, maybe 20. And do you know why? God taught us a long time ago that God doesn't work on marriages. He works on people. So instead of having this nebulous idea that somehow God's going to bless our marriage, I instead take personal responsibility to let the Word of God transform my heart, and Megan's doing the exact same thing. And do you know what's blessed? Our marriage. Isn't that powerful? And so somewhere along the line, I started believing the Word as it related to relationship dynamics, and therefore I am now doing the works of God as it relates to our marriage. More to learn yet, but as it relates to our marriage, and what was the work of God? To believe the Word whom he sent. If we want to do the works of God as it relates to the commission, here's another one. One of the first revelations I ever got as a brand new believer, I was reading the Bible one day in my apartment on 10th Avenue, in my bed, before I went to sleep, and it says, "In that hour, I'll give you what to say." And it just stood out to me like, wow. And the Lord's developed that revelation over time. And a lot of people in a lot of different environments say, how do you speak so rightly to the situation? I'll get in groups and it's like I say the sorts of things. People call me the teacher whisperer. Right? And so, and I notice it in one-on-one conversations too. Do you know what it is? Somewhere along the line, I believed what the word said, that the Holy Spirit will give you utterance. And so right before I start talking in those sort of appointed, anointed times, I say, Holy Spirit, your word's not mine. And he knows that heart stance in me, and it's like a fire hose or, whatever, a blowtorch. I don't know, something good. It's the rivers of living water are flowing out of me, and it just starts coming, and it's the right words, and it's divine order, and it's supernatural scripture recall, and it's all that. But what was the work of God? Was it like practicing my eloquence in front of a mirror? Not that there's anything wrong with rehearsal. I rehearse for sermons just so you guys get a more polished product. But was that the work? Is that the work? No, it's believing in the word which he sent. It's believing in the word which he sent. I used to be such an anxious worker until I started to believe that God wanted to supernaturally bless my business. He wanted to bless the work of my hands. All the work of my hands is blessed. Psalm 1. So you start believing that, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, he doesn't have for me to just be like everybody else. My work is supposed to be supernaturally anointed, way better than it could be on my own, way faster than it could be on my own, way smarter than it could be on my own. And that's what happens if you believe. That's the work of God as it relates to being a witness in the quality of your work, that you believe that he wants to bless you in your work. I'm done. That's the stoplight. Stop there. Get that above where you read the word. Get it on a bookmark. Do something. This is the work of God, that you believe him, the word whom he sent. Don't get confused. That's the work. It's getting real good. All right. Matthew 4:17. That was new content about old content. This is new content about new content. Anybody having fun? Isn't it fun to hear the word of God? I literally get excited to preach because I get to hear what God's saying. I mean, I've rehearsed it. I've received it. But it's just so fun to hear it. Fun to hear the word of God. I get blessed. Matthew 4:17. Jesus began preaching by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we're going to go to the two verses after that. Notice, Jesus starts preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So he starts preaching. Within two verses, he's already found some preachers for himself. When God's got a message, he will develop his messengers. He will develop his messengers. So we keep reading verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother. That's partly why we've got a Peter and Andrew. We thought that was neat. Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When you follow Jesus, he will make you a fisher of man. Did you catch that? If you want more revelation from the word in your time with the word right now, like this week, take it completely literally. I'm not saying there's not deeper shades of meaning, but I'm saying when it says something in that phrase, it means what it says in that phrase. And you have to see it in context, but the Holy Spirit will start to birth revelation in you when you say, wow, just that phrase by itself is so profound. Sometimes you just keep reading it so quick, you feel like it's a Nancy Drew novel or something like that, and you just kind of read through it, but the Word of God's not like that. Any one part of the Word of God, Jesus said he wasn't getting rid of any dots or iotas himself. So you know at least every word is pregnant with the power of God. So you get a phrase like that, there's some meat in that phrase, where he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's a promise. Follow me and I will make you something. I will make you fishers of men. Now I should say this. When you take phrases like that and you get a revelation kind of out of context, a little bit out of context, bounce it off the rest of the Word of God to make sure you're not going crazy. Okay? That's key. You just need to do that. That's why you need to have coverage in your reading, but you also need to have depth in your reading and let those phrases, the Holy Spirit, bring them to life to you, but make sure it was the Holy Spirit that brought it to life to you. You just bounce it off the rest of the Word of God. If it doesn't line up, don't feel bad. Just put it aside. Don't hold on to stupid revelation, okay? Because if it's not from God, it's stupid. We don't want it. But if it is from God, it's beautiful. You just got to bounce it off the rest of the Word of God and make sure that you're in line with the totality of Scripture and what you're getting from the Spirit about that phrase, okay? Now, your action verb is to follow. Do you catch that? This is profound. Your action verb is to follow. His action verb is to make. We don't need to be self-made Great Commission Christians. He'll make you. You follow him. He will make you a fisher of man. Look similarly at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. Man, Guy shared this in house church last week, and it was like fire of God fell in the room, at least in my heart. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You've got two action verbs in this one, receive and be. I know that be is not an action verb, English teachers, but I'm making a point. Your action verb is to be. I said you got the spirit of witness on the inside of you. It's about taking things off to let him out, not about trying to shove something in. You're not trying to put the Great Commission on. You're trying to let the Great Commission out. You got the spirit of the Great Commission living on the inside of you, and he's burning to get out and reach out and touch someone with the gospel of Jesus, both in word and in deed. That's what's going on. So look at Acts 1:8. It says, you will be, receive the power, receive the Holy Spirit. And what will happen? You'll be a witness. So all you have to do is be. That's what I've been telling you. All you have to do is be. This is who you are. Understand that you're a new creation and you will be holy, won't you? Right believing will produce more righteous living than any amount of holiness training or self-flagellation or repeated confession of sins, you know, all this sort of stuff. You just understand who you are in Christ, you start living right. You start understanding that you got the spirit of witness on the inside of you, who wants to just witness about Jesus all the time. Now think about this. You might say, well, what about that part in Mark where it's, you know, it's in the Great Commission saying these signs will follow and, you know, you'll pick up snakes and they won't hurt you, right? How's that a witness? Well, ask Paul. That snake clung on to him. They said, dude, that guy's cursed of God. Oh my gosh, he got off the ship. You know, managed not to die there, and God made sure he took care of him with a snake. They changed their tune when they saw that it didn't even affect him. That was a witness to Jesus, wasn't it? Isn't that powerful? People can have a witness of Christ when they see God turn evil for good in your life, and they say, "Oh my gosh, that girl, they have something else going on that I don't know about. How'd that happen? Their business flourished in a season where everybody else is tanked. Their business model is way smarter than they are." I love how Andrew Womack's mom, I think before she died, she said, "Andrew, you know that's God speaking about his ministry." There's another thing we should get from Acts 1:8, by the way. The power is for a purpose. Do you see what Jesus just said here? I mean, we know about baptism of the Holy Spirit. We love the experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But Jesus says right here, it's for a purpose. I mean, he didn't even get out of verse 8 without telling them about the purpose for the power that was going to come on them. The purpose is witnessing. I'm not saying the Holy Spirit isn't going to reveal the love of God to you, but I'm telling you, he wants to reveal the love of God to others. So you got the spirit of adoption on the inside of you, and he's teaching you to cry out, Abba, Father. He's teaching you to say, God, you're my Father. How amazing. So he is loving on you. He is witnessing to you. But I'm telling you, who else he wants to witness to? Others. That power came on you for a purpose. So just as we would not want to have the purpose of the Great Commission without the power, which is exactly why Jesus said, don't leave until you get it, we also do not want to have the power without a purpose. So I asked the Lord on Friday night, I was praying, I said, God, I've got so much to share, but what's the angel of the church, what are you saying to the angel of the church of Agathos? What are you saying? And as soon as I asked him what he's saying to our church, I hear the phrase, come with me. He said, tell the people, come with me. So that tells me two things. One, he's going somewhere, and two, he wants us to get ready. Joshua 1, chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan. Within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan. Within 3 days you will go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Get ready, Agathos. Get ready, get ready. Come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. 2 Sundays ago, Brenda shared a word from the Lord where she said God had spoken to her during worship that he had a special, what was the phrase, search and rescue team. And he asked her, do you want to be part of it? But she knew that the Lord was not just asking her. He was asking the church. And many of you responded at the end of service. I am telling you, the answer for the church is yes. Now let me say something though. God doesn't work on marriages, he works on people. Let me tell you something else about churches. God don't work on churches, he works on people. Yeah. That'll change your life. He'll speak to churches. You know, he lines us up so we're hearing the same sorts of things, we're ready for the same sorts of things. But I'm telling you, he's working on you. He's working on me. Personal responsibility for revival. God's locus of influence is always individual. This is why we will all stand before God individually in front of his throne. He will not ask you what your wife did or what your pastor did. He will ask you what you did. This is how God works. His only mechanism for change is the changing of human hearts. Isn't that powerful? And it can change everything. But that's what he's doing. I mean, he can come back and do whatever he wants. But you get my idea. The way he's working is in individual human hearts. Our church will go, will come with him if each person comes with him. If each person comes with him. I'll tell you what, when Joshua sent them out to run through the camp and say, get yourself ready, get yourself ready, get yourself ready. He didn't just stand there to, hey, everyone, get yourself ready. It wasn't a collective thing. It was every tent. It was every box that needed packed up. It was every knapsack that needed packed up. It was every kid that needed shoes on their feet. It was every person getting every person ready to go. It's an individual deal. Okay. So come with me. Have I lost you yet? You still good? Okay. So if we follow Jesus, he'll make us fishers of men. Watch this. That's simple. It's not easy. Our action verb is follow. It's simple, but it's not easy. So I'm going to look at Peter's life and his history of following Jesus because we're going to learn something. You ready? This is good. We already saw in Matthew 4, 18 to 20, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, called Peter and Andrew, and said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We didn't read verse 20, though. They immediately left their nets and followed him. We see something similar in Luke 5, 10 through 11. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. You might be noticing a pattern. In Matthew 19, 27, we hear Peter plainly share with Jesus, "See, we have left all." Can I pray for you real quick?
Sorry.
No, you're fine. Let's pray. I want to pray for Aaron real quick. That caught my eye. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive your healing right now for Aaron. I command the sickness to leave her body once, now, and for all. Sickness, go in the name of Jesus. Complete healing be released in Aaron's body now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Okay. So in Matthew 19, 27, we hear Peter plainly share with Jesus, "See, we've left all and followed you." See the connection? Following Christ always means stopping following something else. Every one of us in here is a follower. We've been made by God to follow. If you chase two rabbits, you'll catch none. If you chase one, you might catch one. You might for a while think you're successfully chasing two rabbits if they're running in similar directions, but once they veer off, either you'll chase one and hopefully catch it, or you'll stand in the valley of indecision and get sort of stagnated, not catch either. And so it is with Christ. You see, when many times people left things to follow Jesus. They left nets, they left a tax business, they left parents. Jesus told one, "Sell all you have." And another one, in other cases, they left their family. You know, "Hey, I want to go back to my household to say bye to my household." And he's saying, "Come with me." Okay? Now, I should make it clear, by the way, cults take this sort of thing and they twist it. God will never take something from you that he doesn't give back to you manyfold over. You follow Jesus and your family will be blessed. You follow Jesus and your dad who hasn't died yet, who you want to stay with until he dies so you can bury him, your dad's going to be blessed because you went to follow Jesus. God blesses families. We see in the Bible, it's, you know, you're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family. It means something to God. He's saying the widows ought to have their family taken care of them. It means something to God. So don't take this the wrong way. Brad has already taught us what this is about with the rich young ruler. Jesus says, "Sell all you have." What was the issue? His heart was divided. He was following riches. Jesus saw that he was following riches, and he said, "If you don't sell all that you have, you can't follow me. But if you were to sell all you have and you were to follow me, what would result is I'd give you greater riches than you ever had." And I'm not just talking spiritual riches. That dude had business acumen, and he had resources and influences and all that sort of thing. God would have set him up. He would have had a kingdom business that was making impact. He would have lost nothing. But he had to lose everything first in order to lose nothing and gain everything. Okay? Now, Peter chose Jesus. We saw it. He said, "Lord, I've left everything to follow you." He forsook all, left his nets. So as far as Peter knew, he had chosen Jesus entirely, correct? So now let's fast forward to Mark 8, verses 27 to 35. This is a real interesting section of Scripture, and I'm thinking we've all heard parts of this, but I don't know that we've seen that this was one story. You know, when Jesus is talking, there's lots of red, and then sometimes there's the few lines of black that indicate, hey, the scene just changed, they went to a new town, that sort of thing. There's no such thing in this story. This is one shot. It seems to me it was one afternoon, maybe a couple hours, maybe even less than that, that this occurs. So now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" Are you guys still good? I don't want to go too long. Okay. So they answered, "John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered them and said, answered him and said to him, "You are the Christ." What an amazing revelation. We see in another account, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Simon." Right? Okay. So he said, "Don't tell anyone." Now look, verse 31, there's no change of scenery. Immediately, Jesus begins to teach them that the Son, seemingly immediately, begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now hold on. Peter just got a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior. Peter says, "You're the Savior. You're the Messiah." And Jesus, I believe, sensing that Peter might take that revelation somewhere where it was not meant to be taken, immediately launches into a teaching where he says, "Okay, that's great that you figured out that I was the Messiah. So what's going to happen is I'm going to suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again." Do you guys ever hang out with people that got a lot of wisdom? And you're talking, and they add a little "and" comment to what you say, a real gentle teaching that is actually a rebuke or a warning. If you will listen to those sort of people and take that as though they had shouted the rebuke and integrate it into your life and make the change or put up a barrier so that you don't go too far with what you just were telling them, all that sort of thing, they'll never have to rebuke you formally. That's why Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." We want to have ears to hear. We want to be sensitive to what the Lord's saying. Look, Jesus is so gracious here. Peter's saying, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus, sensing in himself, I believe, that Peter was going to take that somewhere that he shouldn't take it, gives them a little tiny teaching. "Yeah, you know, I'm going to suffer and die after being rejected thoroughly." Why did he do that? To put up a guardrail to say, "Peter, you're going to take this thing you just got from heaven and you're going to run way past in your thinking, because I know you. You're going to run way past in your thinking where you were supposed to take this." And Jesus says, "So what this means, I'm going to suffer and die." Now, does Peter listen to the gentle rebuke? Peter turns around and rebukes Jesus. He didn't get this one right. He starts rebuking Jesus, right? Now listen to what Jesus says next. So in this context, what's Jesus say next? Again, no break. Verse 34, such a classic verse. When he had called the people to himself, his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There was something going on in Peter's heart that Jesus was saying, "I know you think you want to follow me, but you want to follow your version of me." Look at John 13, 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." Not the sort of prophetic word you want to receive. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you?" Guys, that's a prophetic question. That's a prophetic question. What a profound question. Lord, why can I not follow you? Because if we follow him, he'll make us fishers of men. What I'm proposing to you today is there's some mindsets that we can have, some of our own ideas that we can have that'll keep us from following him. Peter thought he had left everything to follow Jesus. But Jesus says, "No, you can't follow me right now." Peter says, "No, I'm going to lay down my life for you." And Jesus said, "You'll lay down your life?" Jesus knew his heart. You fast forward to John 18. Again, what I'm doing is I'm giving you a chronological timeline of Peter following Jesus so we can see this story. By the way, be encouraged. If this story strikes your heart, I think it probably strike almost everybody's heart. This is the same Peter whose shadow healed everyone that it touched later. You know what I'm saying? Same Peter that preached the gospel first. You know, there's people that stood on the moon first. Peter preached the gospel first. First person to ever preach the gospel, Peter. Shadow healer, Peter. you know, lead apostle, Peter. Friend of Jesus, Peter. You know what I'm saying? Author of 2 books of the Bible, Peter. Imagine that on your resume. Walk on water, Peter. The time frame for that job description was a little bit short. John 18. I'll just give you this in story format, okay? So here's the story. They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus was addressing something in Peter's heart before, which then Peter rebuked Jesus for, and Jesus then responded saying, if you want to come after me, right? What did the Lord say to Agathos? Come with me. Come with me. Get ready to come with me. That's why I'm teaching you there's some hindrances that'll keep us from following him and turning into fishers of men. There's some hindrances that'll keep us from coming with him. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, one, take up your cross, two, and follow me, three. So you got to do a denying and a taking up before you can do a following. And so Peter has already been rebuked by Jesus for this. Peter's already resisted this. And now Peter in John 18, they come to arrest Jesus, and we find out what's been in Peter's heart the whole time. He had left everything to follow Jesus, but he had not left this one idea about who the Messiah ought to be to him. He had one idea that he was holding on so tightly. It was a lens that he viewed everything about the Messiah through. And we see it come out and manifested in John 18, because here they come to arrest Jesus, and in a moment of panic, seeing that clearly this is not what's supposed to happen, he slices off the ear of Malchus with a sword. And you see what Peter was after the entire time. Savior must be coming to prop up Israel, drive out the Romans, and set this thing straight. I'm his right-hand man, top general, amen. I'm Peter, praise God, I've found the Messiah. And Jesus' response to Peter is the same thing again. Just like when he said, Satan, get behind me, and said, you're about the things of men, not about the things of God. Here Jesus said, should I not be drinking? Should I not drink the cup my Father's given me? And Peter's dream of Jesus starts to die. He follows Jesus, but he follows him from behind to Jesus' first hearing with the priests. He's following him from behind. He doesn't go in with Jesus initially, but John comes out. I'm assuming it's John. John always was writing in nebulous sort of third person about himself. John comes out, and he knows the priest, so John comes out and has the servant girl open the door. So John's standing there when the servant girl asks Peter if he's a follower of Christ, and Peter denies. Why does he deny? Because his whole time following Messiah was through a lens of surely he's our military savior. And that notion came crashing down for him. And when it came crashing down, he more and more emphatically denied Christ, because his notion of who Christ was had crumbled. Lord, I've left everything. I'm telling you, Peter was honest when he said that he had left everything to serve Jesus. Peter was genuine when he said, Lord, why can't I go? Why can't I follow you? Jesus is saying, you can't follow me. And that's what this is about. Why can't we follow Jesus sometimes? And he's saying, you can't follow me because you're not going to be able to lay your life down. And Peter was genuine when he's saying, no, I'll lay my life down. I'll lay my life down for you. Anything for you, Lord. Sword to the ear, the whole bit. But those dreams started to die. And he started to deny Jesus more and more as he's hearing Jesus talk with the priest and being like, that's not going too good in there. And now he's vehemently denying being a follower of Christ. He was following Christ, but he was following a Christ through his framework, through his lens. He had given up everything except this one idea. And that was of the militaristic savior that was going to come and set the military, the government parts straight. He had this idea. And so then, of course, in John 21, Jesus reinstates Peter. And what's he tell him? The same thing he told him at the start. Follow me. Follow me. Now Peter gets it. And Jesus said, you're going to follow me and you're going to die the same death that I died. Now Peter gets it. Now he's willing to lay his life down. Follow me. follow me. Now Peter gets that is the call. It's a servant's call. Follow me. And then, you know, Peter asks about John. What about him? What about him? You know, Jesus says, don't worry about him. You follow me. That's a good word for us, too. We don't need to be comparing. We just each need to follow Jesus. Now, let me try to just highlight three things. I want to highlight three things. By the way, isn't God so patient? Jesus was so patient with Peter the entire time. He knew exactly what was going on. From the start, he knew what was going on. That's why he gently said, you know, oh, yes, so I'm the Messiah. I'm going to suffer, die, be rejected, the whole bit. Rise after 3 days. He knew. He was trying to teach, trying to coach, trying to teach, trying to coach. Okay. He's so patient. There are three hindrances that will exist in our hearts to keep us from actually following Jesus. These are blind spots. Peter was genuine, but he couldn't follow Jesus because of a mindset, a thing. He had not denied his own ideas, taken up his cross, and actually followed the real Jesus. The first one is this. We think to ourselves, these are all subconscious thoughts. We think to ourselves, Lord, I'm all about your Great Commission. I want to do the Great Commission. Praise God for the Great Commission. I did my homework. I memorized it. I'm on fire for the Great Commission. Can't wait to do the Great Commission. I'm going to see people saved. I'm going to see people healed. I'm going to cast out demons. I can't wait for the Great Commission. And Lord, I'll do anything for you for the Great Commission, as long as it doesn't cause people to think badly of me. As long as it doesn't hurt me in the sphere of public opinion. As long as no one will say something evil about me because I stepped out into the Great Commission. John 5:44 says, listen to this, so good. I'll probably unpack this next time maybe. How can you believe? So Jesus is saying, I don't know how you could do it. I don't know how it'd be possible. How could you believe if you seek the honor that comes from man instead of the honor that comes from the only God? Jesus himself did not entrust himself to man, John chapter 2. Why? See, in Matthew 4, Satan comes and says, worship me, Jesus, you're hungry, worship me, I'll give you everything. And Jesus rebukes Satan and says, Satan, you should have been worshiping me this whole time. God already said, and I'm telling you now, you should only worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus was telling Satan, you should be worshiping me. So if Satan can't control you, he will seek to control you through people. You get a compliment from someone that means something to you. The question is, did you entrust yourself to them? Because if so, the enemy will try to use someone or some people or some career that you've entrusted yourself to, some sphere of public opinion that you've entrusted yourself to, and he will manipulate you. You'll be all out for the Great Commission, all out for the gospel. But you come around that environment, and it's like your true north needle gets magnetized and pulled to the sides, and you don't know true north anymore because you're all out for the gospel so long as it doesn't hurt public opinion of you. Okay? Here's another one. Riches. I'm all out for the gospel unless it costs me money. Now you might think, it doesn't cost money to share the gospel. But how do I bring this? You know, we've got some assumptions about the life that God wants us to live. It's just cultural assumptions. Like, I can't share the gospel at 3 p.m. on a weekday. I've got to work a full-time job. I'm not saying it's wrong to work. I'm just saying it doesn't say in the Bible that you have to work a full-time job. I knew I'd have a good one with you on this. And I'm not telling you to quit your job. But listen, truth be told, here's what I'm saying. These are blind spots. Peter thought he was sold out to Jesus following him, and Jesus said, you can't follow me. Why? He had this idea. It was all out for Jesus in the context of as long as you're going to kick tail and win militaristically. And what we do sometimes is we say, God, I'm all out for your great commission as long as it's on the weekends where I'm not busy and in the evenings when I'm not working. And these are limitations that God's not really thinking about. Because if you actually got all out for the gospel and you thought, well, God, none of that has to be like that necessarily, he might have you stay in exactly the same job. Or he might change your job. But if we're not willing, it's not about the action, guys. It's about the willingness. If we're not willing for him to adjust how we go about finances, if we're not willing, see, here's what the Bible says. You can't serve both God and mammon. Brad's already taught on this. So what that means is that mammon is controlling a lot of believers. And so there's whole territories of the Great Commission that could be happening in your life, potentially, if this applies to you, that are absolutely off limits to God and off limits to your thinking, and you don't even know it because you're beholden to mammon. You're not in the flow of realizing God will supply for you supernaturally to create flexibility in order that you can accomplish his great commission. This is not just for missionaries. And so if you get serious about the great commission and you say, God, I don't want anything to hold me back. I don't want to have this one thing that makes you have to fit into this little box. He will give you supernatural ideas about how to make simple adjustments, sometimes big adjustments to things that'll free you up for his work. Okay, here's the last one. Self-preservation, or as Mark 4 calls it, the desire for other things. I have this hobby, you know, my woodworking. I've got this garden. I just bought a home. I just bought a field. I just got married. You remember all these examples? Can't follow you now. I got a wife. Just bought a new car. Well, didn't you already decide to buy it? Is it already in your possession? Yeah. I got to look at it. I got to play with it. Okay. Now, again, listen, guys, it's a heart stance. I am not preaching some sort of an aesthetic deal here, right? There's richness in the kingdom. 3 years ago, Brad started taking me out witnessing. Okay, so here's my story. I've told you this. He'd take me out witnessing. It's my 5 weeks off that I have in the summer, and I'm going witnessing. And, you know, I probably was getting delivered of a fear man when we were going witnessing. I mean, I was shaking in my shoes so bad, it was probably the demons coming out of me, you know. You see what I'm saying? Like, there's an oppression that can come on us with the fear of man. You know, demon possession, the Greek for that, it doesn't mean possessed necessarily. It just means afflicted, tormented, right? And we don't know it, but if you're afraid of the fear of man, it's actually demonic. You're walking around under oppression all the time. You don't know why you start feeling bad all afternoon at work. It's because someone might say something bad to you. That's demonic influence on your thinking. You've partnered with a spirit of unbelief. And so anyway, I'm probably getting delivered as we're going because it's like, oh my gosh. He's like, well, let's just take a walk around the mall. You know, you can calm down a little bit, you know, before we start talking to people. So this is working on the fear of man in me, right? And praise God, 3 years later, can I just tell you, it is natural to share the gospel with people. Natural to share the gospel with people. Natural. But there was a stronghold, this other one that summer. It's my 5 weeks off as a school administrator. It's like sacred time. I mean, I don't get much time off. I mean, when there's time off, I got to take time off. I mean, I got to rest. This is really hard work. And here's where I realized what was happening. God, I'm totally backwards on Matthew 6:33. I say I can't seek first your kingdom because I need a break. I'm telling you, you got to take this seriously if you want to be used by God. You got to leave something in order to follow a new thing. You can't follow two. Listen to Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either hate one and love the other, or else would be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. So we want to serve God. We all want to do that. But I'm trying to share some hindrances here because they're blind spots, just like it was a blind spot for Peter. And so I told the Lord God, I will seek first your kingdom. I realize I've got backwards thinking. I stand in the shower. I said, God, I'm going to seek first your kingdom. Show me how. That's where Brad started ministering to me about supernatural financial strategy. And that because God said that you can't serve God and mammon, therefore God has a supernatural financial strategy for every one of his children. It's different for each child of God. But he has a strategy so that you don't have to be beholden to mammon and so that you can do the work of God freely and liberally. I'll tell you what, we are more blessed financially than we've ever been, but you know what, I was joking about walking around the mall and some fears coming out of me. The last couple years, there were some times financially where it's like, you know, you go from one real steady job to a couple different sorts of jobs, and you got this mixture and matrix of things, and But I'll tell you what, there's so much freedom now, because like anything God asked us to do with his help, we could do it. Because we're not just locked into a system that says, God, all of your great commission, but not from 9 to 5 on Monday through Friday. I'm not saying you have to change your job. I'm just saying if we don't trust God enough with the great commission and his call on our lives, that we're unwilling to change our job, we're unwilling to talk with him about the great commission and be commissioned about how he wants us to follow him outside of the context of what we're already doing, then we've got a thing that we're holding on to and we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and actually follow him. At the end of the day, the average American believer, I think maybe 90%, these statistics will be a little bit off, 90% of the average American believers have never led anyone to the Lord, okay? I'm not saying that's like shamefully, it's just they haven't. I think they did a poll and more than 50%, I believe, of evangelicals say that if a conversation about religion comes up, it's best not to talk about it. That's exactly it. Boy, that's the fear of man gone to seed. Do you see what I'm saying? So listen, so where do you get those sorts of results from? Don't they know about the Great Commission? Well, they probably do, but here's the trick. They know about the Great Commission. They might even be sold out to the Great Commission, so long as it doesn't cause anyone to speak negatively of them. It doesn't cause them to have to change anything they're doing with their career in order to create more flexibility and follow God's financial plan for them. And so long as it doesn't interrupt their vacation, their weekend, their family time, football on Thursday night, Saturday, Sunday night, and Monday night, and not that one show. I'm pretty much like, I'm sold out to God. And what's left is this much of the Great Commission. You got a millimeter of the Great Commission when it's supposed to cover the earth because we think we're following God, but we've got these pet projects. I want to follow him as long as he's the type of God that's going to cut everybody's ears off and set them to waste and put us back on top and make me a general, praise God, amen. And as long as he doesn't make me say some things, you know, the world hates Jesus. If we've received his word, the world hates us. Newsflash. Be a good cheer. He's overcome the world. But they hate you. And they don't hate you. It's not flesh that battles against principalities, the prince of the power of the air. He hates you. You've received his word. So we go love people. That's the response. That's the logical, biblical response. You go love people by giving them Jesus in both word and power. But if we're afraid of people, we'll never do it. We reduce the Great Commission down to this much. Well, that'll reduce it to here. You know, I'm good on the Great Commission on the other two parts, but I'm not good on the fear of man. And you'll only ever do 30 to 40% of what you're capable of in the Great Commission. But if that's 30 to 40%, and then you've got the finance reduction too, where you're a slave to mammon in your thinking. Again, I'm not talking about your specific job. I'm just saying the trust factor. And now that 30 to 40% becomes 15%. And then you've got all the other things, the desires for other things, like Mark 4 talks about. Now it's down about 1, 2%. And you'll forget about the Great Commission pretty quick if it's only 1, 2%. And so I love you. I love you. I'm sharing this. I did not plan to share this. I told Mae, I said, boy, I was rehearsing with her yesterday. She said, this is a good word. I said, all right. So here's the deal. Peter didn't know. He didn't know. He was totally genuine and didn't know. And God was totally patient with him. I'm trying to identify for you the three things. The three things. Now, these three things kind of came off my experience in the top of my head. Can I tell you that the exact same things in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus says chokes the word? chokes the fruitfulness of the word. Do you know the fruit that you're supposed to produce, by the way? Other believers. So why? They've received the word, they got it in their heart, but what chokes the fruitfulness? The cares of the world, opinions of people, desire for riches, right? Serving mammon. Or care of the world, what, deceitfulness of riches, and then desires for other things. You know, it's like, I haven't gone boating in like 2 weeks. And but again, God loves boating. It's a heart stance, okay? Here's your action item, two things. Work on Mark, the Great Commission according to Mark. Work on memorizing that, meditating on it. Let it do that work in your heart, like Francis Frangipane saying. Here's your other practical thing. I actually believe that when you partner with a spirit of unbelief, it's actually a spirit. So I'm going to kind of say this sort of strongly so that you take it seriously. If you're afraid of the opinions of man, you might be being afflicted by demons. In other words, you need to break commitment with the fear of man. You need to actually break commitment. You need to repent, as in change your mind. Say, God, I realize I've been letting people's opinions of me rule me my entire adult life. And I am today renouncing my dependency upon people's opinions of me in the name of Jesus. That controlling spirit of the fear of man, go in Jesus' name. Get out of my life and never come back. And then God will give you ways to walk that out. The same with mammon. I thank you, God, you provide for me supernaturally. I am not going to be controlled by the fear of money. You know, and you just break commitment with that thing, okay? And then the same thing with just the other stuff. God, I thank you that you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and abundance. If I seek you, God, I know you'll give me plenty of vacations, plenty of breaks, plenty of good times, plenty of time with family, plenty of times for hobby. All sorts of fun stuff is coming my way when I follow you. I thank you, God, I'll follow you and you're going to honor me before men. So you just say those things and you break commitment with that desire for other things that can latch onto your heart and make the Great Commission shrink and shrivel right up until it proves unfruitful. Amen? Amen? Father, you're blessing over this word. You're sealing over it, and I pray for all the fruit to come forth in the name of Jesus. Amen.